warns of Palestinian resistance forces bring down an Israeli drone in the besieged Gaza Strip a day after another Israeli drone was downed in Lebanon. Official data show Italy's economy shrank by nearly 9% last year. That's the country's worst contraction in more than seven decades. The UN says the Central African Republic is facing a dire humanitarian situation following weeks of violence. Hello and welcome. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumi Shahmadi and these are our top stories this hour. Palestinian resistance forces have downed an Israeli drone in the besieged Gaza Strip. The aircraft was brought down in an area east of the city of Khan Yunis. Our correspondent, Ashraf Shannon, has more.
Palestinian resistance factions east of the southern Gaza Strip of Khan Yunis have managed to down an Israeli reconnaissance drone this morning. This is the second time this happens this week. On Sunday, an Israeli drone was intercepted from the skies of northern Gaza near the Beit Hanun crossing. Meanwhile, Israeli military has said that Hamas resistance fighters have been using technology to bring down Israeli drones. What's interesting here that three drones have been downed over less than a week, two in the Gaza Strip, one in the southern Lebanon by a Lebanese resistance movement, Hezbollah. And last year, at least a dozen Israeli drones were brought in, down in the Gaza Strip. This shows you that the Israeli regime keeps talking about the superiority of its military, but Palestinian resistance groups in Gaza with limited capability are able to bring down such drones.
Iran has once again warned that time is not unlimited for the United States to come back to compliance with the 2015 nuclear deal. Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif issued the warning in response to recent comments by top officials of U.S. President Joe Biden's administration. Here are the details.
Iran's foreign minister has rejected the U.S. president's call on Tehran to return to full compliance with the 2015 nuclear accord before Washington ends what Mohammad Javad Zarif called its full economic war on Iran. In an exclusive interview with CNN, Zarif said, even after Iran rolled back its commitments, it remained in full compliance with the accord.
If you read paragraph 36, we acted in strict accordance with the nuclear agreement. Now the United States needs to come back into compliance and Iran will be ready immediately to respond.
He said the burden is now on the U.S. to prove its credibility.
The side that has not been able to show that it fulfills its promises has been the United States. And as I said, the United States needs to prove its bona fides. We have already proven our bona fides.
Zarif also said Iran is ready to reverse the steps it has taken under the nuclear deal to reduce its cooperation once the U.S. returns to its obligations. Zarif said that it is possible if the coordinator of the deal's joint commission, namely the EU foreign policy chief, synchronizes the steps each side should take.
He can put his hat as the coordinator of the joint position and sort of choreograph the actions that are needed to be taken by the United States and the actions that are needed to be taken by Iran.
Last week, the new U.S. Secretary of State said Iran must return to the limits set by the nuclear deal before Washington makes any move on the accord. Iran started scaling back its commitments in May 2019. Exactly a year after then-US President Donald Trump withdrew his country from the agreement. Iran did so in response to the pullout and Trump's reimposition of sanctions on Tehran. Iran also cited the failure of the European signatories to compensate for the US pullout and protect Tehran's economic benefits from the nuclear agreement. Iran says those benefits should be served if the U.S. or others want its full cooperation.
Myanmar's National League for Democracy Party says lawmakers detained during an army coup are being allowed to return home. The NLD also said the country's de facto leader Aung San Suu Kyi is in good health following her arrest. Earlier on Tuesday, the NLD demanded the immediate release of its members, including President Win Myint. Myanmar's army seized power in a coup on Monday, claiming that there has been a major vote fraud in last year's parliamentary election. The military has put the capital under heavy security. The international airport in the country's largest city, Yangon, has also been closed. Thousands of soldiers have been deployed across the city, with checkpoints being set up in many areas. The United Nations has expressed concern about the situation of hundreds of thousands of Rohingya Muslims currently in Myanmar following a Monday coup.
There are about 600,000 Rohingya that remain in Rakhine State, including 120,000 people who are, you know, effectively confined to camps. They cannot move freely and have extremely limited access to basic health and educational services. So our fear is that the events may make the situation worse.
The UN official said the recent coup will also have a negative impact on the repatriation of Rohingya refugees from Bangladesh to Myanmar. Rohingya Muslims are a minority group that mainly live in Myanmar's Rakhine State. In August 2017, Myanmar's military launched a brutal crackdown against them. Some 700,000 members of the Rohingya community fled and took refuge in neighboring Bangladesh. The UN has called the crackdown a genocide. Official data shows Italy's economy shrank by 8.9% last year. The law says the biggest contraction in Italy's gross domestic product since the end of the Second World War. The fall is also one of the worst in Europe. Spain's economy did worse, with a drop of 11% last year. That is according to official figures. They show the number of people registering as jobless in Spain rose to nearly 4 million in January. It was the fourth month in a row that the number of the jobless people increased. The economic losses in Spain and Italy come as the two countries have taken strict measures to contain their COVID outbreaks. For more on that, we're joined by our correspondent in Rome, Max Civilli, to bring us the latest. Max, can you tell us more about the economic situation in Italy?
Good afternoon, Gisù. Well, yes, Italy's economy shrank by 8.9% last year. This is data from the National Statistics Office. The figure is a first estimate, so it is subject to revision, and it is slightly more optimistic than what had been forecast by the Bank of Italy and the International Monetary Fund. Both had predicted a 9.2% annual fall in GDP, but it is still one of the worst in Europe, compared with a fall of 5% in Germany and 8.3% in France. Things were particularly bad for Italy in the last quarter, when GDP shrank by 2% compared to the previous 3 months. And this was why, because the economy was hit by a new round of tough restrictions introduced to combat the second wave of coronavirus later in the year. Employment has been particularly affected. More than 420,000 jobs were lost in Italy between February and December last year, including over 100,000 just in the month of December. The slump also aggravated a long-existing gender gap in the labor market. In December alone, 99,000 women lost their employment versus only 2,000 men. Economists say that women in Italy have been disproportionately hit by job losses, as they more often have insecure positions in service industries. And basically, the manufacturing is the one sector that has held up well in Italy, while the economy is heavily reliant on tourism. Bear in mind that foreign tourism dropped by about 70% last year, predominantly in major cities that attract tourists for art.
So Max, can you tell us if the government has any plans to restore the economy? Has this signaled an alarm in the government, the administration?
Well, the government is now deciding what to do with the recovery fund, with about 200 billion euros that the European Union has put on the plate to deal with the crisis, with the COVID crisis. But as you are aware, the country is currently hindered by a government crisis that is far from being resolved. Today, Lower House Speaker Roberto Fico is holding more talks with the political parties that have been allied in supporting Giuseppe Conte's government, and Fico is this evening set to report back to President Mattarella to tell him whether he thinks that it is possible for the former coalition partners to patch things up.
Thank you very much, our correspondent Max Civilli from Rome. Moving on, the United Nations says the Central African Republic is facing a dire humanitarian situation following weeks of violence. The UN says high insecurity on the main supply route from Cameroon has blocked humanitarian deliveries. That comes as the UN projects 2.3 million people in the CAR were already in need of food. The world body says there is also malnutrition among 200,000 newly displaced people. The violence broke out in the Central African Republic nearly 2 months ago. It is blamed on the former president of the country and his allies. The unrest erupted after the Constitutional Court rejected his candidacy to run for president in December. Oil giant British Petroleum has reported a massive $20.3 billion loss for last year. The British energy major says a full-year loss contrasted with a net profit of $4 billion in 2019. BP blamed the loss on the coronavirus pandemic that ravaged global energy demand. The company said the loss was mainly caused by tumbling oil and gas prices, as well as significant impairments and exploration write-offs. Last year, BP downsized its global workforce by 15%, cutting almost 10,000 jobs. China and the UK are at odds as London has opened a visa program for Hong Kongers holding the British National Overseas Passport. The UK first announced the program last year following China's new security law in Hong Kong. Britain says the legislation curtails freedoms in the country. China rejects this.
When the United Kingdom handed over control of Hong Kong back to the Chinese in July 1997, various agreements were made in order for the island to maintain some kind of autonomy. However, over two decades later, Hong Kong is very much an integral part of China, and hence why China sees all affairs surrounding the island as sovereign business. Yet, following the implementation of the National Security Law, preventing a variety of crimes, including secession, subversion, terrorism and collusion, the UK promised to issue eligible Hong Kong residents citizenship to Britain, something that Prime Minister Boris Johnson has recently reiterated he will honour. The ability for Hong Kong residents to apply for the special visa may see hundreds of thousands of people apply to travel, live and settle in the UK, and has seen immigration offices in Hong Kong see a surge in demand for applications as the process begins to fall into place. However, China has taken offence to the offer by the British, with the Chinese Foreign Affairs spokesman Zhao Linjian stating that the move grossly interferes with Chinese internal affairs. He further stated that China will no longer recognise BNO passports as valid travel documents. Furthermore, Chinese authorities are baffled as to why residents would want to leave Hong Kong and head to the UK, claiming that once they arrive there, they'll be considered as second-class citizens, something that China may very well have a point on when one considers the levels of discrimination and racism against foreigners in Britain, meaning that new arrivals could fast become targets of British anti-hospitality, something that the Brits have a long and tarnished record of. What now remains to be seen is just when and how so many new residents will make their way over to the UK, in particular as Britain faces the toughest ever travel measures amongst the peak of the COVID-19 virus, which has already killed in excess of 100,000 British people already.
Could the UK decision to open its borders to the people of Hong Kong have a hidden agenda? Since the UK has left the European Union, a large number of Eastern European citizens have left the country. That has made the UK lose an important part of its workforce, with many low-skilled jobs now vacant there. So, could the surge in new faces from Hong Kong be destined to fill the void? The measure by the British government could also have a negative impact on its relation with Beijing. That comes as ties have already been soured over the UK's ban on Chinese 5G equipment. The UK put the ban in July last year.
As Britain comes to the stark realization that leaving the EU may have caused more problems than benefits, it seems that one thing that was not calculated was a sudden resentment towards Europeans, in particular Eastern Europeans, who made up a significant percentage of the low-skilled workforce in Britain, meaning that many EU citizens felt they were no longer welcome in the country.
During my previous 6 years in the UK, I was contributing to the economy here. I cherished Britishness. I worked in companies such as Barclays and subsequently British Airways, and most of my working life has been concentrated on public sector. And then one snap decision destroyed it all, and suddenly I felt, I actually do not belong here. I am no longer welcome.
It's hence why Britain needed to find an alternative source of labour to fill the void as Europeans leave the UK and head back to their home countries in the European Union. And hence why Boris Johnson, when asked what he would do about the Hong Kong situation, saw an opportunity waiting to be developed. Boris Johnson is no doubt using the opportunity for BNO status holders in Hong Kong to find a way into the UK, and hence why suddenly, unlike European citizens who no longer feel welcome, he claims he's proud to allow the people of Hong Kong to live and work in Britain. After all, his economy depends on having a wide range of workforces. So bad is the labour drain in Britain that the number of Europeans having left the country has seen EU citizens' levels in Britain at their lowest for over 5 years, meaning that more people are leaving Britain than actually entering the country. And with Brexit being such a dividing topic in Britain, the government have gone one step further by secretly adding EU nations to the so-called voluntary return scheme, which actually pays EU citizens to get out of Britain, covering their flight costs and also providing £2,000 in a cash envelope in the process, showing just how deep Britain's discrimination and hatred of the EU really is. What now remains to be seen is whether the people of Hong Kong are genuinely willing to fall into the trap that their Eastern European predecessors managed to escape from in Britain, and whether actually leaving Hong Kong and truly becoming second-class citizens is better than living in their own country.
And with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News.
This is Bahman. the month which reminds us of love and empathy.
In the limelight.
Text messages and an event planning memo obtained by ProPublica indicate that Wren, a Washington insider with a low public profile, showed the extensive role Wren played in managing operations for the January 6th event. The records show that Wren oversaw logistics, budgeting, funding, and messaging for the January 6th rally that featured President Donald Trump. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written jointly by Mike Spies and Jake Peterson, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Text Revealed Trump Campaign Advisor Helped Plan Rally Leading to Capitol Bridge. Stay tuned for the details, please. In the week leading up to the January 6th rally in Washington, D.C. that exploded into an attack on the Capitol, a top Trump campaign fundraiser issued a directive to a woman who had been overseeing planning for the event. "Get the budget and vendors breakdown to me and Justin," Caroline Wren wrote to Cindy Chaffin, a self-described constitutional conservative, in a December 28 text message obtained by ProPublica. Wren was no ordinary event planner. She served at Trump Victory, a joint presidential fundraising committee during 2020 campaign. The Justin mentioned in her text was Justin Caporal, a former top aide to First Lady Melania Trump, whose production company helped put on the event at the Ellipse. Text messages and an event planning memo obtained by ProPublica, along with an interview with Chaffin, indicated Wren, a Washington insider with a low public profile, showed the executive role Wren played in managing operations for the event. The obtained records show that Wren oversaw logistics, budgeting, funding, and messaging for the January 6th rally that featured President Donald Trump. Chaffin told ProPublica that Wren and others had pushed her aside as plans intensified, including as a late effort was made to get Trump to speak at the event. On December 29th, after receiving the budget, Wren instructed Chaffin via text to hold off on printing event-related slogans until we decide what the messaging is, and we have no clue on timing because it all depends on the votes that day, so we won't know timing for a few more days, unquote. The timing appears to be a reference to Congress January 6th vote to certify the election results. Wren's services were enlisted by a major donor to Trump's presidential campaign, according to the Wall Street Journal, which reported recently that Julie Jenkins Fanelli, the heiress to Public Supermarkets, committed some $300,000 to fund the January 6th rally. The funding commitment by Fanelli, who Federal Election Commission records show has donated more than $1 million to Trump Victory, the president's campaign, and the Republican National Committee since 2018, was facilitated by the right-wing conspiracy peddler Alex Jones, the journal reported. Chafion told ProPublica that she herself had been directed by Jones to Ren, who, she was told, had ties to a wealthy donor who wanted to support the January event. Chafion said the donor is a woman but wouldn't disclose her name, citing a confidentiality agreement. Funnily, hasn't responded to messages left at numbers listed for her. The Associated Press had previously reported that Ren was listed as a VIP advisor in an attachment to a National Park Service permit for the January 6th event issued to Women for America First, a pro-Trump nonprofit run by the mother-daughter duo Amy and Kylie Jane Kramer. Chafion had worked on and off with Women for America First since October 2019. A guidance memo provided to VIP attendees of the January 6th rally further establishes Ren's centrality to the event. She's listed, along with three other people, as one of the primary points of contact for the demonstration. The Kramers, whose nonprofit was attached to the event, are not mentioned at all. Ren hasn't responded to requests for comment about the role she played in organizing the January 6th rally. In a statement to the journal, she said her role in the event was to assist many others in providing and arranging for a professionally produced event at the Ellipse. She was last paid by the Trump campaign on November 15, a campaign spokesman said, adding that the campaign did not organize, operate, or finance the event, and any former staffers who worked on the event did not do so at the direction of the Trump campaign. Since April 2017, Ren and her Texas-based firm, Bluebonnet Consulting, have received more than $890,000 from the Trump campaign, the Republican National Committee, and Trump Victory, the Joint Fundraising Committee, FEC records show. Chafion, a longtime organizer, said that in December she met Jones by complete happenstance at the Will Ward Hotel in Washington. Not long before Chafion said Jones had a falling out with the leadership of Women for America First. Chafion, who is a practitioner, said she was put in a position, in my opinion, based on what I know from the universe, to clear that energy, to clear that negativity. Later that month, Jones contacted Chafion to discuss staging a January rally in support of an effort by Trump and his allies to overturn the election results and President Joe Biden's victory, she said. He subsequently directed her to Ren. On December 28, Chafion texted Ren that it was her understanding that Ren was now handling all of the funding from here on out, and promising to get her the budget and breakdown. By the end of December, after Ren became involved in the organizing efforts, Chafion said that Ren brought in Women for America First and that Chafion was ultimately sidelined. By that point, she had had her own falling out with the Kramers, leading her to start her own group, the 80% Coalition, which held a rally at Freedom Plaza in Washington, D.C. on January 5th, that was largely sponsored by Jones. The guidance memo provided to VIP attendees of January 6th event informs attendees of Chafion rally, inviting them to attend should they wish, and noting that registration is not required. In a video released the day after the January 6th event, Jones claimed that an unnamed donor covered 80% of the roughly $500,000 it cost to put on the rally that preceded the Capitol riots. The Kramers Caprol, and Jones have not responded to requests for comment.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
The first type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
By Hujjatul Islam, Zayd As-Salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-Tahirin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio and another program for humanity, where we are discussing Imam Ali Sajjad's treatise of rights. So far, we've been speaking about adversary and the claimant and someone making a claim against you. If they're truthful in their claim, that you need to accept it and acknowledge it. But if they are not truthful, if they are making a false statement against you, if the claimant is lying, or they might not have bad intention and malice, evil claims, or anything like that, but there's something that they are holding against you, then in this particular situation, what should be done? Imam Sajjad, he says, وَإِن كَانَ مَا يَدَّعِيهِ بَاطِلًا رَفَقْتَ بِهِ, which means, if they are making a claim against you that is batil, that is invalid, that is void, that is a lie, then you need to be persuaded by tolerating them, by being gentle to them. And of course, this suffering is a matter of tolerance as well. You know, when someone is accusing you of something, when someone's claiming something against you that is batil, then you need to also make sure that you remember your moral principles by being patient, by being observant of never losing control of your anger. Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, is trying to say you need to suppress your reaction in such a way where your acts don't go beyond your moral standards and how you need to be dealing with this kind of person. Now, obviously, in this case, there's always going to be a way of looking at things where you're not going to allow issues to escalate. In your reaction, in the way that you are suppressing your anger, someone's come and said something bad about you, they're claiming something against you, they're accusing you of something. Of course, you need to do something, you need to say something, you need to defend your rights, but at the same time, you keep your calm. You never exceed the boundaries. You make sure that you are patient and you tolerate all of this. And at the same time, you realize that there is something that can be done that's better, and that is to ignore at some cases. And that's why there are other interpretations of the narrative of such a hadith or such a statement by the Imam As-Sajjad, and there are different ways of looking at it as well. But the secret of success is tolerance, is patience, is never engaging yourself, lowering yourself into this kind of dispute. And this is based on the teachings of Islam. We can see that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he tolerated all types of people, those who were against him, those who abused him, those who accused him. You know, this was the way that the Holy Prophet, praise and peace be upon him, and also the Imams as well, they did this kind of practice. We're just going to go for a short break and we will be back very, very soon.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala Nabi.
Welcome back, dear listeners, and we were just talking about tolerance and patience when someone is accusing you of something, when someone has claimed something against you. You need to always make sure that your reaction, your initial reaction must be gentle. And this is something that we have been taught by from our Imams and our Prophet, peace be upon them all. And this kind of calmness and prosperity and avoiding of incidents and making sure that you don't want to escalate the situation is a sign of your tolerance. Because when you want to be happy in this life, happiness comes by your realization that things are not going to get anywhere if controversy occurs, if conflict occurs, if things get ugly in the society as well. And so a person needs to avoid as much as they can when it comes to controversy, when it comes to conflict, when it comes to fighting. You want to make sure that with your adversary, with your claimant, someone that's saying something against you, you want to face them calmly. You want to reject their claim, but politely and in the best form possible. And this is exactly why Imam As-Sajjad, peace be upon him, he doesn't say you just, you know, walk away. He says, وَرَدَعْتَهُ. And رَدَعْتَهُ basically means that you give them that reminder that you have a responsibility to God, that you are someone who needs to be reminded that there is a God here. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I need to implore you with you being someone who needs to remember that there is a duty that you have. You know, Imam As-Sajjad, he says, رَفَقْتَ بِهِ وَرَدَعْتَهُ. Or in another statement, or in another narration, Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam, he says, وَرَوَعْتَهُ, which means, again, it means you remind them of fearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This kind of rada means that you prevent them from continuing on with what it is that they're doing, and you also remind them of their position in God and position in realizing that this is not going to get you anywhere whatsoever. When we look at all of this, we understand that Islam invites us to destroy the foundations of conflict and quarrel. That's what Islam wants from us. Stay away from all of this. Stay away from quarreling. Stay away from any kind of adversary against you or anything else. You know, you need to maintain your politeness, your moderation in the way you speak to them, in your way you react to them, in any other kind of issue that needs to be dealt with. We're going to continue on speaking about this particular part in Imam As-Sajjad's Risalatul Huquq. Please visit us on www.parstoday.com, or you're able to email us as well via englishradio@irib.ir. And until our next program on For Humanity, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa alin nabiyil azim. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa alin nabiyil azim.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. Donald Trump has named new lawyers to lead the defense at his impeachment trial in the Senate next week, on the charge that he unleashed a deadly insurrection upon the U.S. Capitol on 6th of January. The announcement comes just a day after his previous legal team fell apart. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian journalists Tom McCarthy and Joanna Walters. The piece is titled, Donald Trump Hires New Impeachment Defense Team After Lead Lawyers Quit. Stay with us for more of Tom McCarthy and Joanna Walters' article. Former U.S. President Donald Trump has named new lawyers to lead the defense at his impeachment trial in the Senate next week, on the charge that he unleashed a deadly insurrection upon the U.S. Capitol on 6th of January. The announcement comes just a day after his previous legal team fell apart. Trial lawyer David Schoen and Bruce Custer will head up Donald Trump's new legal team, the former U.S. president announced on Sunday evening, 31st of January. The ability of Republican senators who plan to acquit Donald Trump to weigh the case on the merits remained challenged, however, after the mass resignation of Trump's previous legal team and the looming Senate deadline of Tuesday to submit a preliminary memo laying out his defense. Mr. Hess impeached Donald Trump earlier this month on a single article charging incitement of insurrection, a historic second impeachment of a U.S. president. The new lawyers are not without controversy. David Schoen represented Roger Stone, who was convicted in November of 2019 of obstructing a congressional investigation into whether the Trump campaign colluded with Russia to win the 2016 presidential election, and then had his prison sentence commuted by Donald Trump. The Atlanta-based lawyer, David Schoen, also met with sex offender Jeffrey Epstein when the financier was preparing for trial in New York on charges relating to sexual exploitation, and shortly before Jeffrey Epstein died in prison in 2019. Bruce Castor, who is also heading the Trump legal team, is a former acting Attorney General of Pennsylvania and a prominent Republican who has been slammed by advocates for victims of sexual crimes because of his stance against reforms involving past victims of sexual violence. Trump's new team will have very little time to prepare for the impeachment trial. According to a schedule hammered out by leaders from both parties, House prosecutors were to respond to Donald Trump's defense memo, after which arguments were to begin on the Senate floor on 9th of February. But the trial schedule and its substance have been thrown into doubt with the departure of five lawyers on Trump's defense team, apparently the entire legal team. The resignations were first reported by CNN, which said the lawyers and Donald Trump disagreed over strategy. A Trump spokesperson told the New York Times that there had been a strategy disagreement, but denied it was over Donald Trump's insistence that his defense center on the wild false accusations of election fraud that he had been peddling for months. Those false accusations drew Trump supporters, many affiliated with anti-government groups and white supremacist groups, to Washington on Wednesday, 6th of January, to contest the certification by Congress of Joe Biden's victory, the supporters later told law enforcement. After Trump encouraged the group in a speech to march onto the Capitol building, they broke into the building and vandalized it, killed a police officer and injured dozens of people, trampled a woman to death, and caused three additional deaths, not counting two additional police officers who later died by suicide. In a sense, the resignation of Trump's lawyers was irrelevant because Republicans are planning to acquit Donald Trump in any case, observed Princeton University historian Julian Zelizer. The crisis over Donald Trump's legal team quitting assumes that the substance of the impeachment case will sway Senate Republicans, Zelizer tweeted. Most already have their answer. Trump could offer no defense, or he can go on to the floor of the Senate to read lines from the Joker movie. They would still vote to acquit him. Speaking on CNN's State of the Union on Sunday morning, Ohio Republican Senator Rob Portman, who announced last week that he will not seek re-election, indicated that any notion of Donald Trump basing his defense in his second impeachment trial on a claim that he actually won the November election rather than a constitutionality argument will not benefit him. Ohio Republican Senator Rob Portman noted that there was not adequate evidence of fraud to change the election result from a victory for Joe Biden, and that was the view of the Trump Department of Justice too. We need to be very clear to the American people. We have to acknowledge that last November's election was lost, and we have to move on, Portman said. Joe Biden was duly elected. Donald Trump's former legal team, which had been led by South Carolina attorney Butch Bowers, appeared to be crafting a defense that would have challenged the constitutionality of trying a president after he has left office. The team was also expected to argue that Donald Trump's speech was covered by the First Amendment on free speech and did not constitute incitement. In a vote last week, 45 out of 50 Republican senators backed a resolution supporting the argument that it would be unconstitutional to try a former president. Most constitutional scholars disagree sharply, saying there is clear historic precedent for trying defendants who have left office, and indeed, Trump was still in office when he was impeached. The departure of Butch Bowers and Deborah Barbary, two South Carolina lawyers, was described by a source familiar with the situation as a mutual decision. Three other lawyers associated with the team, Josh Howard of North Carolina and Johnny Gasser and Greg Harris of South Carolina, also parted ways with Donald Trump, according to another source. The Democrats' effort to impeach a president who has already left office is totally unconstitutional and so bad for our country, said Jason Miller, a Donald Trump advisor.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day. yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. In continuing our discussions on the intellect, on the rationale that we have been given as a gift by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this tradition from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, in which he quotes the Holy Prophet, or rather he says that one of the actions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam was that the Holy Prophet would pay careful attention to his audience. He would pay very careful attention to what he is saying and to who. It's a very important lesson for us, that we need to understand that who is this person in front of me? How should I speak to this person? You know, can I use high-level English? Can I use high-level jargon and terminologies in order to explain to this person what I want to explain to him or what I want him to understand? Or no, do I have to explain to it in a way that is, as we say, bite-sized, that he's able to digest it, he's able to understand it? This is what, you know, one of the characteristics and important traits of all prophets. And as we will see in another tradition, inshallah, that this is something that, you know, all prophets did, and that they were ordered to do so. So in this tradition, rather, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wasallam never spoke to the people, that is the normal people during the time, the Arabs who were around the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wasallam, you know, at that particular time, understanding the circumstances that these people grew up in, rather the circumstances they were living in, that he never spoke to them using the highest levels of his intellect. That is the Holy Prophet's sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam's intellect. Sometimes we have individuals, unfortunately, because yes, they are very clever, they are very smart, alhamdulillah, they have a lot of information. They feel that every single in person can understand what they are saying. This is not the case. And we can learn this from the Holy Prophet. Rather, we must learn this from the Holy Prophet, that when we are speaking to certain individuals, wherever that individual may be, we need to understand the level of that person in order for us to speak to him in a manner that he is able to understand, and not according to what we understand. You know, for example, if I understand, for example, right now if I had to say that, no, I prove Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by using Burhan al-Siddiqeen. Many of my listeners who don't understand what I'm even saying. What is Burhan al-Siddiqeen? Which one? How many are there? Who's the one who said it? You know, but if I come and tell you that, no, we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists because we see that the world around us has certain phenomena. And this phenomena, for example, according to some of the mutakallimeen, have said that, you know, everything that is in existence needs a creator to come to existence, or what is known as the proof of the order of existence and the proof of things coming into existence with there being, you know, something giving it that existence, the concept of causality and cause and effect. Again, explaining it in bite size so people can understand. This is important. And not just speaking on a level that I feel I know and to show my level of knowledge. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to understand this high intellect of the Holy Prophet. Because there were some people he did speak in a very high language. And this is up to the elite of us to hopefully, inshallah, understand. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for